Good evening.
Good evening.
Yes, it is good. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate that. You're such an encouragement. And let me say thank you for the kindness that you've extended in your words, kind words, and mentioned in your prayers. I appreciate that. And I hope that you mention my name in your prayers at home, in your private prayers. If you forget my name, just say, that guy. The Lord will know who needs those prayers the most, and He'll get them right to me. So I appreciate those mentions. We're glad to have everyone here tonight, and we hope that the things that we say tonight will be edifying to you as well as giving and bringing glory to our Lord. We're talking about strategies for leadership, and we're equating leadership with influence, and we're talking about the influence or the leadership that every Christian exercises in his or her own role. We're not talking necessarily about the leadership of the elders or the leadership of the deacons, although they would be involved actually with this also. But we're talking about the leadership or the influence that is exercised by every child of God or should be exercised by every child of God. This evening, we want to deal with the subject of endurance. This is our fourth topic that our strategy we're looking at. We want to talk a little bit about endurance tonight. Everybody gets excited about something new. Everybody can get charged up about something different. Even as Christians, we pull a subject out of the Bible that we have studied before, and we can play it up and talk it up and get excited about some Bible class or Bible subject for a while. Then we get tired of it. Then it gets old. Then we've heard this discussion before, and we get kind of lax in our attendance. That's the main reason why I don't like personal work classes. I used to teach personal work classes when I was requested to do so. But personal work classes usually go for a quarter. They get everybody excited. Maybe we try a couple of things. Then the class is over, and we're back to where we were before. And it seems like an exercise in frustration. I don't like those things. I don't like studies, home studies that have no end. We're just going to start meeting in people's homes. And there's no set date on how long it's going to be, how long it's going to last, when it's going to be done. After a while, attendance starts to fail and people start to drop out, and we get tired of even that good work. I get tired of verse-by-verse studies with no end point and no goal, no time limit set, no material to cover in a certain period. We're just going to get together and talk over whatever we cover. And what we don't cover, we'll continue to talk over next time. And it begins to get old, and people drop out of those studies and fail to keep the excitement level up that it should be when you're studying the Word of God. People just lose interest. The Christian leader, with his or her influence, cannot afford to be a flash in the pan. You simply can't be that way. I corrected an author of mine a while back. I insulted him, in fact, because he had written an article about a flash in the pan and how the sun used to shine through the window and flash off his grandmother's skillet, and thus he understood what flash in the pan meant. And I had to correct him that that's not what the flash in the pan meant. It had to do with the old flintlock guns where the powder was in the pan. And sometimes you'd pull the trigger and the powder in the pan would flash, but the gun wouldn't go off. The powder that was actually in the barrel wouldn't go off. A flash in the pan is actually just a big spark that does nothing and accomplishes even less. The Christian can't be that way. We need to be able to be excited about what we're doing and who we are most all of the time. And so we want to talk about that tonight. We want to suggest to you that that's the way the Bible intends for us to be. The Bible teaches us endurance. Jesus talked about endurance in Luke chapter 21, verse 17 through 19, when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He warned that you would be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So it was necessary at Jerusalem's destruction for the Christians, for the true believers, the children of God, to have endurance, to hang in there, to come through what looked like the end of the world to those folks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By our endurance, Paul said, we prove who we are. He proved himself to be true. In Colossians 1 and verse 11, Paul thought endurance was so important that he prayed for the Colossian brethren to have it. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. If Paul thought it was so important that he prayed for the Colossian brethren to have it and to be participants in that type of attitude, then it's certainly something we ought to be concerned about. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, the writer is dealing with a group of Christians who are in danger of giving up the faith, leaving the gospel, leaving the promises, the covenant, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, and going back under the old law. And the writer says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. If there's a passage that is more frightening than any other in all the passages we've already thus mentioned about the need for endurance, to me, this would be it. There's a danger of falling if we don't have endurance. When we begin to get bored and tired and we lose our passion, we lose what Jesus Christ called the Ephesians church's first love of worship and participation in spiritual things, why then there's a danger of falling. There's a danger of losing what we have gained. Just a couple chapters later in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not in a sprint to the end. We are in a marathon race. And it requires that we build our endurance and that we keep our endurance until the end comes and not give up the faith that was costing so much for our Lord. These are just a few of the passages that stress the need for endurance for the child of God. We could talk about the parable of the sower and how one of those grounds that Jesus talked about, one of those soils that he spoke of, lacked endurance. And so the crop failed. We could talk about the unrighteous judge when Jesus was teaching on prayer and how it was endurance in prayer that he was teaching, that they should persevere in prayer and not give up. We could even talk about the 10 virgins and how some were prepared and how endurance goes into being prepared and staying prepared for the situation. We could spend all night going from passage to passage to passage speaking about the need for endurance. It's definitely something the Bible talks about and something that the Christian who's going to exercise a bright light and a salty flavor has to keep in his heart and in his life. The question, though, is like all questions of this nature. The Bible may say, have it, do it, you need it, and we come back with how. How? How do I endure? How do I build endurance? How do I keep my spirit up? How do I keep my passion? How do I hold on to the excitement that I should have, the right type of passion for those things which are spiritual? We want to give you four suggestions tonight on how we might keep that up. First of all, how are we going to develop endurance of any kind, if not by practice? We've mentioned already the idea of sports and how most of us know you don't gain muscle mass in a weightlifting room by reading Muscle and Fitness magazine. You don't get better and build your endurance in running by taking Running magazine and reading articles about running. You don't even get that way by buying new tennis shoes that are built specifically for runners. You've got to go run if you're going to build endurance. You've got to pick up some weights if you're going to gain any strength at all. It takes practice. There's no stamina without effort. I see you're smiling, and I smile too when I think about gaining endurance as a runner by reading Running magazine, or gaining strength as a weightlifter by reading Muscle and Fitness. And yet I wonder how many of us think that we're getting stronger as Christians by the fact that we come to church. We're getting stronger as Christians by the fact that we read our Bibles. We're not exercising, we're just reading about exercising. We're not doing anything to gain stamina. We're just hearing about what it is to gain stamina. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the writer says, "Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." I'd like to suggest to you that something that we all know, number one, this passage talks about those who are immature, babes in Christ, and those who are mature. Being a babe is irregardless of how long we have been a Christian. It is a matter of what type of food, spiritual food, we consume. The second thing I want us to note is the difference in this passage between the immature and the mature one is that the mature one has his powers of discernment trained by constant practice. That's what the first individual has not done. They've drunk the milk of the Word. They've participated that far in it, but they've not engaged in any practical experience. Maybe they've not opened their mouth. Maybe they've not stepped out. Maybe they've not stuck their hand out. Maybe they've not issued an invitation. Maybe they've not taken advantage of opportunities that arise. Whatever it is, they've not practiced. We develop with practice. James 1 and verse 25 says, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Who's blessed in his doing? Is it the hearer? No, it's the doer, the one who practices, the one who puts forth the effort. This is the one who's going to have the endurance built up. Romans chapter 5 talks about, again, a subject we touched on last night. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Well, I want the hope, and I want the character, but I don't know that I want the endurance, because to get the endurance, that means I have to be involved in some kind of activity. I have to practice in order to gain. And we want to skip over these things and get to the end result without taking the lumps, without hitting the gym, without getting out on the spiritual track and doing any running. The point that we're trying to make is that we cannot be too quick to give in, to give up, or to quit in any spiritual endeavor. We need endurance, and it's going to take suffering of some kind. It's going to take effort of some kind. In our society, at this point, we're living in a bubble. When we talk about suffering, if you talk about suffering or persecution in any Bible class, you're going to get folks who think suffering is my friends won't have anything to do with me anymore. The people at work talk behind my back and make fun of me. That's persecution in our culture. Paul would have laughed. He would have said, "I'd be glad for you to talk around behind my back. That'd be better than stoning me and leaving me for dead outside the city walls. I'd be glad for you to make fun of me and tell jokes on my behalf. That'd be better than the beatings I took and the jail time and the time I spent being washed around in the sea, being adrift three different times." We don't know, we don't have a taste of what real suffering is. Our suffering, to the largest extent, is internal. Somebody talks bad about us, oh, we feel so bad, we feel embarrassed. We're so humiliated, it just takes all we can do to speak up. And I'll tell you, if that's the suffering that we have to put up with, God bless us, put up with it. Put a big smile on your face and be glad they don't have rocks in their hands or whips coming out after us. That day may yet come. It hasn't come yet here in this place, but it is being participated in by Christians in other areas. There are Christians in every corner of this globe. Every military conflict that the United States has ever been in, including those in the Muslim areas, has left Christians behind. Believers carrying Bibles and studying out the Word of God. Yes, even in Afghanistan, in Iraq, There's individuals who are meeting together every first day of the week now because soldiers took Bibles into those areas. There are churches of believers in Iraq now because of that. And don't even think that they don't understand what real persecution is when you live in a Muslim country. We need to endure these suffering to whatever extent, least or great, that we have. We need to endure it so that we can get some practice in, so that we can build some endurance. The second thing we want to mention is that we need to look out for ourselves as well as for others. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about, because that just sounds bad. Look out for yourself instead of others. When I say look out for yourself, what I'm talking about is taking care of oneself. Our number two strategy that we talked about was personal example. Personal example demands personal sacrifice. But 100% of personal sacrifice will kill the effort. 100% of personal sacrifice will leave no leaders at all. We've all heard about the workaholics. Everybody looks up to him. Everybody pats him on the back. Everybody respects him, except his family that he loses. His children don't know him. His wife has been alienated from him over the years. And he ends up with a fine job and a big paycheck and lonely as all get out, wishing he could go back and change his life, wishing that he'd have the children and the grandchildren loving him that he really began to go towards when he began his life. That's because he was giving 100% of that sacrifice. We've all heard about the servants who's such a servant, they break down under the load, like the caregiver for someone who's aged. It's a fact, medically speaking, that generally caregivers will fold up before the one they're giving their care to, because we just keep hanging on to the job, giving everything we've got as if this is what is right and proper to do. We've all heard about the leader who can't delegate, who can't mature others, who can't bring others along and train them and teach them and equip them. He's got to do it himself. If you want something done, you got to do it yourself, you know? So he gives 100%, and when he's done, there's nobody left to take his place. How many churches do we know where there is a gap? There's a gap in ages between the elders and those who are coming along behind to become elders. There's a whole generation that has not been equipped, that's been ignored instead of being worked with. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 is where Paul told Timothy to look to yourself and to your teaching, that by it you might save both yourself and those that hear you. We need to a certain extent, look to ourselves and take care of ourselves to avoid spiritual, if I can use the term, burnout, of getting tired and wore out. Now, what I'm talking about is that sometimes you need a break. You may need a rest of some kind in your efforts. It may just be you need to get together with people more often instead of trying to do everything on your own and being the lone ranger. Maybe you need to have some company over and kick back and relax a little bit. Sometimes folks need quiet. Different things are needed by different ones. That's why I'm convinced a lot of fellows are out the second weekend in November sitting in the top of a tree before daylight. Why would they go do that? Because it's a quiet place. It's a quiet place where you sit for hours. And if you don't see a deer, you still have nothing to do but to consider the glory of God's creation. It's an amazing time. Sometimes you need to work off the stress and the strain of a relationship or of the daily life with exercise. Go to a seminar and get invigorated. Read a book of some kind. It doesn't always have to be a Bible book. Read a cowboy book. Louis L'Amour wrote a bunch of great westerns that are just great to spend time with. Take a hike. Not in a bad way, but but just go walk and look and take around. Maybe you need to take a vacation. It's surprising today. I know most of us, our budgets are trimmed to the max, and vacations are really not much in the plans, but maybe it'd be worth saving up some money and spending some time and taking a vacation. The second thing we're talking about is looking out for yourself. If you're going to keep enduring, keep strong, keep steady, it means giving 100% when you're giving, but then taking time to refresh and recreate. Jesus went aside for rest, for quiet, for prayer. It wasn't always spent in prayer. Sometimes he took the disciples away because there was such a multitude around, they could not even eat. They couldn't hold a conversation. And by the way, Jesus' job was not simply to preach and not only to heal, to show that what he was saying was true. His third responsibility was to train these fellas to take the gospel into all the world. He had to spend time alone with them, talking and conversing and explaining and teaching. He took them aside from time to time. And friends, you need to go aside from time to time. The third thing we'll mention is we need to learn to hand off the baton when it's time. We just got through saying we're not in a sprint to heaven. We are in a marathon. Well, we're in a relay marathon, and we need to realize that we're in this relay, so we're not alone. Many of us try to be alone and do it alone. In other areas, we would not think of doing it alone, but in the spiritual realm, we want to be heroes, at least in our own mind, and we think we can do things all by ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, "As we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Our hope," he says in verse 7, "for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." I want to say that Paul had the idea that they were sharers together, they were workers together, they were companions together. He and members of different congregations, especially the congregation at Corinth that had so much difficulty and trouble, they were family. They were family. One of the things we say at home when we end our service or when we take our announcements or we take our prayer requests is we'll ask, is there anything here that the family here needs to hear? Is there anything that the family needs to know about? We've had people come in and visit and go out saying, you know, in my church, we don't think about our being a family. Well, in God's church, we are family. We are brothers and we are sisters. We are not clergy and laity. We are not above one another. We have different roles and responsibilities, but we are a team and we are a family. And we need to learn to share our problems and our difficulties among ourselves. And I stress among ourselves. That doesn't mean with our girlfriend that lives next door that we have coffee with, who's a wonderful person, but is not a Christian. No matter how wonderful they are, they don't understand. They're not part of the family. It's just like you tell your kids. There are some things they hear at home that stays in the family. You don't want them reporting everything out to the neighbors and sharing everything. There are some things that are just for family. Well, one of the things that's just for family are our troubles and our trials and our sufferings and our failures. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, Paul said, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." What a relationship Paul developed with the Thessalonian brethren. In just a couple weeks, he was ready to open up and be open and share with them. In Acts 27 and verse 3, as he was sailing to Rome, it says, "The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for." Even the Apostle Paul, as great as he was and as strong spiritually as he was, needed friends who cared for him. People who spiritually he could fall back into their bosom and relax and be comfortable and be free and be open and know that everything was going to be all right. That was how he was refreshed. There's different ways that we can hand off stress or hand off the baton. I want to suggest four ways. Number one, we need to learn to pray and give God our problems. Not just ask Him to heal us, not just ask Him to do stuff, but hand the whole job over to Him. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, we read, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." My friend, Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you're one of those souls who thinks that you don't pray to Jesus, you only pray to the Father, you got a high priest, but you don't talk to him, you only talk to the Father, then I feel sorry for you. Because the Father sent the Son not just to represent us to Him, but to represent Him to us, to be that intermediary. And He has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He's been able to say no. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be heartbroken. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He understands what it is to weep. He understands what it is to have the need to speak to God all night long, to pour out his heart in that way. He knows how you feel. And he is a friend that sticks closer to the brother, and you can talk to your high priest. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is not just for requests. Prayer sometimes is to unload. And when we unload, that means leave it. Walk away from it. Let God take care of it and have faith that He will. It's one way that we can hand off the baton at certain times. A second thing you can do is you can talk to a friend. A friend loves at all times, the proverbist says, and a brother is born for adversity. There's nothing like a brother when you're someone that you need to talk to and open up with. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A preacher, when I was very young, took me aside and told me, he said, "Mac, what you need to do if you're going to preach is you need to find another preacher to talk to. You need to find someone that you can open up with. You need to find someone that you can confide in. You need to find someone who is a friend." Now, the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, is that I didn't do that. I didn't take his advice. But I took his advice and I've given it to others over the years because I think it was good advice. I was just too young and too independent and too much of a hero to take it. But it's worked for others. I've seen it work, and it's absolutely the finest thing that you can do is find someone, develop a relationship, and learn to talk with them. Now, maybe that person will be your spouse. Maybe they'll be your husband or your wife. But maybe not. We're not all built the same. Sometimes some of my sisters need a girlfriend to talk to. Get a sister who can be a girlfriend, who can talk and listen and can confide and give counsel, can give the kind of counsel that's going to be based in God's Word. Don't trust just good counsel from the neighbor girl that you like to have tea with or coffee with. They may be fine people, but they don't respect the same standard that you do. Get you a Christian girlfriend and talk to her. Now, I'm speaking to the ladies. You guys, you don't need to be getting a Christian girlfriend. But you may need to be getting a brother. Find a brother that you can talk to, that you can open up with, that you can confide in, and that you can speak about different problems with. Find a friend and talk to them. You need friends. You need at least six friends. If you don't have six friends, a corner of your casket's going to drag. So you need to have friends. A third thing, and this is not a biblical thing. I'll just share it with you. I'll just leave it with you briefly, and I'll tell you that I don't have a Bible passage that says to do this. But from my counseling teaching, I'll tell you that some people find very much relief and help in journaling, in writing things down, in keeping account. They share their thoughts with themselves, and they come up with some wonderful things sometimes when they start to organize themselves just by writing in a journal, just by keeping a track of their life. If there's no other thing you can think about, one ladies' class that I know of in one congregation kept a prayer journal. And what an edification, what a building up process it was for those ladies to find out, to write down what they prayed for and go back and check off when those prayers were answered and see how much God blessed them and how many prayers He really gave them. I know in doing a lot of depression counseling that one of the things that you do when you're depressed is that you make a list every single day. You start every day with five things. Write down five things that you can be thankful for. And it's surprising how quickly moods will turn around, attitudes will change, endurance will pick up strength when we turn to God and say thank you for five different things every single day. That's nothing more than journaling. That's something that can help. The last thing we'll talk to you about is for handing off the baton is seeking a coach or a counselor, seeking somebody who can help you out. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed." This business about doing it on our own is just unacceptable. If you can't trust a friend and you can't seem to unload with Jesus Christ in prayer and it doesn't help you to organize it out by writing it, then find somebody that you respect enough that you will take their advice. Call them a life coach. That's the buzzword now. Call them a counselor. Call them an elder if you want. But go and get help. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. It's important that we learn to hand off the baton, to share our problems, to get help when we need it. The fourth thing we want to suggest to you is that we learn from our mistakes and let go once we make them. Leadership demands making difficult decisions. That's just a fact. It's going to be difficult to make all the decisions that you need to make as a Christian. Now, I'm talking about a difficult decision. I'm not talking about where we're going to eat after services. That's the biggest decision that some people make on Sunday morning. What restaurant are we going to? Well, let's go here. No, I don't want to go there. Well, you pick the restaurant then. No, I don't want to go. You know how that kind of stuff goes. It's quite a bit different from that kind of decision to the decision to shake the dust off your feet and leave somebody for good, having counted them as unworthy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Christian has to determine when he's throwing his pearls before swine, when he's giving the children's bread to dogs. Shaking the dust off your feet is a difficult decision to make, but as a child of God, you need to face the fact that as a Christian, you're going to make difficult decisions, and you're going to make wrong decisions. Period. You're going to make wrong decisions. If we could make all decisions right, then we would never commit any sin. We'd always make the right choice. We'd always say no when it should be no and yes when it should be yes. And you and I both know that we are not sinless people. We do make mistakes. We're going to make wrong decisions. Michael Dell is CEO of the Dell Computer Company. He says the difference between Dell and other companies is that Dell doesn't make the same mistake twice. I like that. That's a confident mistake maker is what that is. A few years ago, this company was worth $18 billion. And Michael Dell said, "We've had some learning opportunities of massive proportions." I can relate to that. I've had some learning opportunities of massive proportions sometimes. That's what you do. You learn from your mistakes and you let it go. You don't carry it around, because if to not learn from mistakes is either careless or it's stupid. It's just stupid. I know that's not a word you want your little ones to use when they're calling names to each other. But there are some actions that, to Dave Ramsey, he would say stupid with double zeros. Some actions and some choices that we make in life that just don't make sense. And to make mistakes and not learn from them is like that. Christians are going to sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. If you confess your sins, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." I believe it's important for us to remember that we're going to sin and be able to come through that if we come through it in the right way. Self-recrimination, yeah, we're going to feel that. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when the brother who had committed immorality with his father's wife came back to the Lord, came back to the church, and they had welcomed him in, and Paul encouraged them to bring him in and welcome him in and engulf him in their love, lest he be overcome by much sorrow. Well, why would he be overcome by much sorrow? Because he had committed a grievous sin. And he was penitent. He was sorrowful over it. That's a natural reaction. Guilt is a natural feeling. It's not something that we should hide or disguise or pretend doesn't exist or listen to some psychology professor tell us that's just some human animal instinct that really doesn't mean anything. God gave us these reasons, these feelings, so that we would feel the pain of sin, the kind of pain that He feels when we sin. And so it's all right to feel that, but then we need to put that burden aside. You need to understand guilt has its place, and we become aware of it. That brings us to forgiveness. We wash it away. We learn from the failure and get up. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. That passage is used a great deal for a great many different things, and it's rightly so used. That's a principle of life. We wallow in our sins and mistakes. We live in the past because we can see it so clearly. We can't see what's out ahead of us. Let me tell you, God's out ahead of you. He is the prodigal's father who's standing in the middle of the road looking for you to come back. That's what's out ahead of you. Forget what's behind you. Take care of it and forget it. Repent of it, seek forgiveness, and leave it in the past. We need to go forward, learn from our mistakes, and do better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, I think Paul gives a key to doing this. When he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." The laborer has something to do, and we're going to be judged by our actions. The Bible says we're judged by our works, but it is the Lord who carries the real responsibility. Make your mistakes, understand it's a mistake, repent of that mistake, and move forward. Learn and let go. Endurance, my friends, is a necessity. It is a necessity to develop it, not just read about it, not just discuss how the Hebrew Christians needed it, how the Colossians were told to have it, how the Corinthians needed to develop it, but it's something that we need to develop in all of our lives. We endure, we learn endurance by practice, by taking care of ourselves, by handing off the baton and sharing the load sometimes, and by learning from our mistakes and letting go so that we can move forward. So the question, I guess, for tonight is not are you enduring, but are you learning about endurance so that you can develop it? What about you? What about me? Am I practicing in spiritual things? Am I taking care of myself spiritually, or am I just coasting? Existing on spiritual fast food, skipping the exercise, or am I developing in a proper way? Am I sharing with others when I need to be sharing? And by the way, I didn't go into it tonight, but sharing problems and troubles with others is not just good for us who share, but it's good for those whom we share with. It gives them opportunity to help, to step up, and to feel something positive and good also. It gives them opportunity to do us good. We're not even talking about that. Will you learn and let go? Maybe you're in the audience tonight and your sins are keeping you in your seat. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I'd encourage you not to sing if there are things that you need to correct in your life. Don't sing. If you need to pray to God as a child of God and access the blood of Christ that is always there for you, then don't sing. Pray. Do that. If you're not a Christian and you need to become one tonight, I'm fully confident. I'm so confident I haven't even asked if there's water, if there's clothing. I'm confident that it's ready and it's available for you. And if that's what you need tonight is to become a Christian, to learn from your mistakes, repent of them, and let go by becoming a Christian, then do so tonight. Don't sing. Step out in the aisle and come forward. Make your wish known as we sing and as we stand. Won't you come?